Thank you, Mike. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to open to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11. We're going to look at that passage in just a few moments. Appreciate your presence here today. It's been a good day as we come together with God's people. Sunshine outside, warm hearts as we assemble together. And we hope that our time with one another has been encouraging as we go out in the week and take the gospel with us into the world around us. A problem that I think is common among all people, and particularly among Christians from time to time, is the problem of discouragement. Things may happen in our lives, either in work or in school or in personal relationships and interactions, in which we just get discouraged with things that are going on. Sometimes in our spiritual life, it may be that we face situations and circumstances. We have expectations that are disappointed. We have conflicts with other brothers and sisters in Christ. Or maybe the enthusiasm that we once had in serving the Lord seems to begin to fade and we become discouraged. I'd like for us for a few moments this morning to talk about some issues related to this. We'll look at causes of discouragement and some suggestions that we might have about what we ought to do when we find ourselves discouraged, what we ought not to do when we find ourselves discouraged. Why is it that people become discouraged, especially in spiritual matters? You know, Scripture, as in all things, is an example to us, and we are not the first generation that's faced various challenges. If we go all the way back into the Old Testament, we will see that the Israelites, when they came out of the land of Egypt, although they were being delivered from their bondage to their Egyptian overlords, nonetheless, in the wilderness, they became discouraged. And as we think about their situation, it brings to our attention something that we need to recognize may often be at the heart of what leads us to become discouraged. We obey the gospel and we're very enthusiastic and we want that freedom from sin. We want to have that exodus, so to speak, from the world of darkness. And yet then there are things that come into our life that lead us to sometimes wonder if it would have been better for us to remain in the world and remain as we were. Over in Numbers chapter 11, verses 4 through 6, we see a little bit of this attitude in the Israelites in their discouragement. Notice some things in this, and we'll look in chapter 14 in just a moment, that help us see what it was that caused their struggles. Notice Numbers chapter 11, beginning in verse 4, it says, "Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." Manna initially had given them great satisfaction when they were hungry, but now they're looking back to what they left behind in Egypt. Over in Numbers chapter 14, if you turn over just a few chapters, in chapter 14, look with me at verses 3 and 4, and we'll see a similar attitude. They're torn in their thinking. That instead of clinging to what God is offering to them, notice Numbers chapter 14, beginning in verse 3, "Why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?" So they said to one another, "Let us select a leader and return to Egypt." Now, sometimes in our attitude towards things, we can get to that same point where we feel as if, well, would it be better for me to just live the way that the world lives? Why is it that I've left that? I used to have so much fun when I was in the world. And we forget the depravity of sin. We forget that condition in which we were separated from God. And we begin to long for what we had once left. And in so doing, we need to realize what the Bible says about this. Over in James chapter 1, it identifies exactly the nature of the problem. We are torn between two things. And James, through the Holy Spirit, will call it being double-minded. Listen to the wording here in James chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. "If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded, a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, this passage does not specifically address discouragement, but it does address that attitude of, I want God to bless me, I want God to grant me wisdom, but I doubt, I am double-minded. And I'll tell you, if we find ourselves discouraged, we find ourselves not as enthusiastic about our faith, we need to stop and think, well, am I double-minded? Am I wanting to have one foot in the world and one foot in the church? Am I wanting to have a relationship with God, but also live like the world does? And if so, we need to follow the advice that's given a little bit later in the book of James, over in James chapter 4, verses 7 through 8. We need to realize that what we need to do is we need to draw near to God. We need to resist the devil. Don't linger in this condition in which we want to live in both worlds. I think a lot of times when we become discouraged, it's because we're wanting that. We, like the Israelites, are double-minded in our attitudes. But as we think further about the Israelites as kind of an example of discouragement, I'd ask you to turn with me over to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. Because in this particular passage, Moses is recounting what had led them to have to wander in the wilderness. You'll remember that when God had brought them out of the land of Egypt, that they very quickly came to the promised land that they were to go in and inherit. They were going to, they were commanded to go in and to conquer this land, and yet when they spied out the land, they came to realize that these people are strong and these people are powerful and mighty. And I want us to read what Moses says here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, begin in verse 19 and go down to verse 21. So we departed from Horeb, another name for Mount Sinai, and went through all that great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea, and I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Notice, do not fear or be discouraged. Now, I want you to think a little bit before we look at another passage in the same chapter about this idea of discouragement. And here, at the very end of his charge, Moses here is recounting what he had told them. Don't fear or be discouraged, at least as it is in English when we use that term discouraged or discouragement. Think about the very parts of the word. To have courage is to be strong and to be able to have the confidence to do something. If I am discouraged, it means that I don't have that confidence. I don't have that courage that I ought to have. A lot of times when we think of discouragement, we don't really draw that connection between strength and confidence. And yet we need to realize that's what happens. I allow myself to get to that point. I'm not as confident in my faith as I once was. Or maybe I am fearful of those things that result that are a result of my faith. Here, he urges them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to go into the land of Canaan. God is with you, and you can do it. Don't fear. Don't become discouraged. Look down in verse 26, and let's read verses 26 through 28. Moses says here, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Anakim were those in Scripture that were described as being very tall. And here, as they see the great power of Canaan, they view it as if everyone's that way. These cities are so powerful. How can we go in there? And they fail to realize that God had been with them to deliver them from one of the greatest kingdoms of the time, the Egyptians. God could be with them, and God would grant them power over the Canaanites or the Amorites, as it's described here. But they became discouraged. Who was it that had discouraged them? Remember when they'd sent the spies in, 12 of the spies had gone in. Only two of them trusted God enough to have the courage. And so 10 of them had had fear, and 10 of them had said, no, they're too great and they're too powerful. If I allow myself to look at the world around me and to think, you know, I'm just not strong enough, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fall to sin, or if I stand up for the cause of Christ, I'm going to be so different from the world around me. People are going to mock me. People are going to make fun of me. I may be discouraged because I'm giving into the same thing that the Israelites did. I'm not having that courage to stand for my faith that I really need to. Sometimes it may be that we've become discouraged because being a Christian is going to be something that will lead us to face opposition. We may face criticism because we believe what the Bible teaches. We may face criticism because we don't do what other people in the world around us do. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. And let's look at verse 19, and I want us to think about that, because none of us likes to receive criticism or mockery or certainly persecution, but I think we need to consider the way that we look at it. Is it a bad thing when we are mocked, when we are persecuted? Well, I'm not saying we have to enjoy it, but I am saying that we need to realize, in the same way that Jesus, when Jesus was mocked, when he was persecuted, when he was criticized, it wasn't because he was doing something you ought to be ashamed of. It wasn't because he was not God in the flesh, but instead it was because he was doing right and there were those around him that were doing wrong. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19, "For this is commendable, if because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully." Brethren, if it is the case that we are being mocked because we are Christians, we are being excluded because we are Christians, we are being persecuted because we are Christians, we need to deliberately, rather than letting that be something that shatters our confidence and discourages us, we need to realize that's a good thing. I am on the right side in this issue. I am with God in this conflict. I am with Jesus in accepting and receiving persecution. And I think we need to think about that as we face this. Sometimes, though, the issues of discouragement can be different in nature. Sometimes they may simply be the result of physical affliction or even fatigue. And we need to recognize that while that's certainly a legitimate reason that many will find themselves in a condition in which they just don't have the courage and the confidence and the strength that they once did, let's realize that we're not the first to ever face that. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, the Apostle Paul there will describe what is not identified specifically, but he describes the fact that he had what he referred to as a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan that buffeted, as he puts it, his body. Now, we don't know exactly what that is. Over in Galatians chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, we know that he had some problem with his eyesight. And he describes his work among the Galatians and how they were sympathetic to that. And if they could, they would have given them their eyes so that he could see as he ought to. As one that struggles with eyesight, I can tell you that can be a discouraging kind of thing. But we need to realize, and you know, so many people have mentioned things about Ray, and I will probably in the near future write a little bit of a tribute to Ray. I've been thinking about that a lot in my mind. But you know, one of the things about Ray was the fact that if there was ever anybody that had reason to be discouraged because of physical difficulties, it would have been Ray. And yet he just kept going, didn't he? He didn't allow that to stop him. In fact, if we go over to Romans chapter 5, I'd like us to notice in Romans chapter 5, the Apostle Paul challenges us to look at hardships and to look at difficulties in a different way. Instead of looking at it as something that damages our strength or damages our ability to do things, we need to look at it as something that can help strengthen us. Romans chapter 5, beginning in verse 3. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The same way that the athlete will go through the rigors of the hardship of exercise and training, we need to see it that when we have those things that might be difficult for us to go through, it makes us stronger to deal with the next set of circumstances. And in many ways, we need to realize, I'm not going to be strong to face what lies ahead if I don't bolster my strength so I can withstand these things that are a challenge and these things that may be difficult. Sometimes we may be discouraged because we have not matured as we ought to. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, going all the way into chapter 6 and verse 3, there the Hebrew writer will talk about the fact that there are things that as he's talking about these issues pertaining to Melchizedek and other Old Testament figures, they're not really to the point they can understand that because they are still like children needing to be spoon-fed, needing milk instead of meat. And I'll tell you, if I look at my life and I see, you know, I'm just really discouraged, is it because I've not grown up spiritually the way that I need to? Is it because I've not been feeding upon God's word the way that I need to so that these higher issues of strength and these higher issues that can help me grow in Christ, I'm not even to the point I can understand yet because I haven't been maturing as I should. We realize in physical matters, if we continued to crawl around on the floor like a toddler would, and we never got to the point where we could walk as an adult, as an older person does, there'd be a problem, wouldn't there? And so we work to be able to mature physically. We must do the same thing spiritually, lest discouragement overwhelm us. Sometimes we can become discouraged when we feel as if I've worked, and yet what's come of it? Maybe that's true in terms of your efforts to try to help other people come to obedience to the gospel. I think we can gain great comfort from the wording that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. You know, I have never felt like I am very good at doing some aspects of personal work. There are some people that are able to get studies all the time. There's some people that are able to just convert everyone that they seem to talk to. I envy them in many ways because I can teach the Bible. I can talk about the gospel. I can dig into deep issues. But they seem to have a gift for that kind of thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 7 points out that not everybody does the same thing. There are some that plant and some that water, but ultimately it's God that gives the increase. If you are discouraged in efforts that you've made in your spiritual work, maybe you feel like you haven't seen the benefits of that or the labor, the fruit from your labor, take comfort in that because the Apostle Paul there acknowledges that there are different works and different efforts that people make. Acts chapter 19 and verse 7 describes a circumstance in which, as Paul labored in the city of Ephesus, as he had labored there, he starts with a situation where there's only 12 men in the church in Ephesus. Now, it may be that there are congregations. It may be that there are places around the world in which, although there's been effort that's been extended, there's a very small number of those that have obeyed the gospel. Look with me over in the book of Isaiah, and I want us to remind ourselves of a statement over in the book of Isaiah that goes to this very issue of God giving the increase. Because we need to recognize that if I'm discouraged with something, it's one thing if I haven't been doing what I ought to do. Certainly, if I haven't been doing what I ought to do, then I need to get busy and I need to get active in that effort. On the other hand, if I've been doing all that I can to try to offer the Word of God to others, to try to share the gospel with others, if I've been doing all I can to try to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, and yet I'm not seeing what I expect to be the kind of results that I'd like, let's remind ourselves of Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Does that mean that there's nothing good that's come from it? Listen to what this tells us about the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 10. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. I want you to think about that. What that tells us is God's word has power. God's word is such that when it goes forth, when it is proclaimed, it accomplishes exactly what God wants it to accomplish. Now, what that means is that if I look and I don't see the fruit from the labor that I expected, does that mean that there's no power? Does that mean that it's not accomplishing God's will and God's way? Well, we need to realize that just as in the parable of the sower, it's not a problem with the seed, it's a problem with the soil. And sometimes that may be the case. It may be that the reason that there are not those that are just thronging the doors to obey the gospel, it may be a condition of the heart. But we've got to have that confidence of the Word of God and not allow our expectations or our misconception of the nature of our role to lead us to be discouraged. Well, if we recognize these causes of discouragement, what is it that we are to do and what is it that we ought to avoid doing if we find ourselves discouraged? Now, I realize at the beginning of our lesson we mentioned that we may face discouragement in work or in school or those kinds of things. And I'm primarily thinking about spiritual discouragement. If you're discouraged in your job, maybe it's something you need to get a different job. If you're discouraged in school, maybe there's some things that you need to do in terms of the nature of the work or the study that can help you in that. But if you're discouraged in spiritual terms, one of the things that I begin with that I want us to think about that we must absolutely not do is don't quit assembling with the church and coming together to assemble with the saints. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 27, urges believers to hold fast to their confidence in the hope that we have. And it then goes on to describe one of the ways that we do that, not by forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Part of what we accomplish by coming together, not just living by ourselves in some cave, not treating our faith as something that is an island unto itself, but part of what we accomplish by being active with one another and coming together to worship with one another is we try to help bolster each other when we do face discouragement. So I'll tell you, if you start thinking, well, I'm just kind of discouraged, I'm just going to stay home today, that's exactly what you don't need to do. Because that's the very time you need to come to be with God's people. Well, you may say, well, when I come, I've become discouraged because maybe the preacher said something, or maybe in Bible class somebody said something, or maybe there's been this conflict or that problem. Sometimes we have a tendency to say, okay, it's other people's fault that I am discouraged. Now, I realize that there are things that we do with one another sometimes that we just make mistakes. Sometimes we interact with one another in ways that can be a discouragement to each other. And in the same way that I mentioned earlier from Romans chapter 5, that I think it's important for us to sometimes look at difficulties that we face, not as setbacks, but as exercise or training that can help strengthen us. I want to challenge us to think a little bit about this issue. I'm going to show my age again a little bit, but many of you may remember when I was a kid, there was a movie that came out that was called Billy Jack. I don't know if you liked that movie or didn't like that movie. It's kind of a strange blend of Eastern martial arts and kind of hippie culture, and I kind of liked that. I don't know why. But one of the things that I liked about that movie that has stuck with me ever since is I remember there were some places in it where it talked about the way in which when somebody mistreats you or does something wrong, and Fred, knowing martial arts, maybe he'll know more about this, but talked about the idea that, you know, when somebody does you wrong, you don't let them have power over you to control what your reaction is. You know, that's a completely different way than we often think of it. Because often what we do is somebody does something to me, that makes me feel a certain way, and it affects my whole life and my whole attitude and my whole world. And what have I just done? I've let somebody else have complete power over the way that I view my life. Complete power over whether or not I'm going to have a joyful attitude and a joyful disposition or not. Now, do we have to do that? No. We can choose to look at what someone has done in a different way. In our first lesson this morning, we talked about the issue of forgiveness and the issue of pity that we can have. If somebody's mistreated me, I can look at it in such a way that I go, you know, maybe they didn't mean to do that. Why would they do that? What's happened to them in their life that's made them treat other people that way? That changes the attitude that we look at it. But as we think about this issue of discouragement, someone's done something to me that leads me in a position in which I'm just discouraged. How could they do that? I feel like just giving up. I'm blaming them for what I am feeling as a result of what they did. Whereas I think the challenge is that we need to simply look at it and take control of it ourselves. I'm not going to let what somebody else has done lead me not to have the confidence and the courage in my faith that I ought to. But we also need to realize that if there are those circumstances in which I'm discouraged and other people are not responding to me in the way that I wish that they were, in the way that I think they ought to, and so why should I even be a part of the church? Why should I even continue in my faith? We've got to remember, this is not all about us. We have a God in heaven that loved us. A God in heaven that is worthy of our praise and our worship and our obedience and our devotion. We must serve Him regardless of what other people do. We must serve Him regardless of how other people may make us feel. It is not about us. It is about God. But as we think further about this, I think we need to realize also that the very last thing we should ever consider doing, just like we look at the Israelites and we think, you know, why in the world would they think it'd be better to go back to Egypt? If we're not careful, we can do the very same thing. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10 that we mentioned just a moment ago. And I want us to look at some verses just beyond the passage that talks about not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Because I want us to realize that when I am discouraged, and maybe I begin to think, all right, I'm just going to quit coming for a while. That's the way I'm going to respond to that discouragement. Do we recognize the danger that we are subjecting ourselves to? Hebrews chapter 10, beginning of verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth. Now stop there for just a moment. In the context, in the verses right before it, it's been talking about holding fast your confidence, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, exhorting one another. I think that shows us if I lose confidence, if I don't assemble regularly, if I don't exhort my brethren, then I am engaged in willful sin. But notice, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation that will devour the adversaries. Anyone who rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy, who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing and insulted the Spirit of grace. In the same way that those Israelites that said, let us go back to Egypt, they are imagining that it would be better to go back into slavery. If I become discouraged and I think, you know, I'm just going to quit. I'm just going to go back to the world. We're giving ourselves to slavery again. We're going back to that which was the darkness of the world that we left in our obedience to the gospel. That is the last thing that we need to do. But what should we do? You know, because as I said, this is a common problem. All of us face circumstances and situations in which we're discouraged. And even when we try to look at it from a different perspective, nonetheless, we may still face those kinds of situations. Well, let's look at just a few simple easy things, maybe not easy, but direct things we can do when we're discouraged. Number one, We absolutely need to pray to God about it. Philippians chapter 4 talks to us about the importance of prayer and carries with it a promise in connection with the result of praying to God. Now, I want us to understand that this passage that we will read offers this promise. It doesn't really articulate, here's exactly how God's going to bring this about. But let's notice what it says. Philippians 4, beginning of verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So I'm discouraged. I'm facing some difficulty. What do? I'm anxious for nothing, in everything by prayer and supplication. But notice, with thanksgiving. I'm not overlooking the blessings God has given me, but I'm pouring out before Him why it is that I'm discouraged, laying out before Him why it is that I have lost the confidence that I ought to, and I request His help in that. Verse 7, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, I don't know how, and the text doesn't tell us how, God can and will do that. But if God promises that He'll do it, I need to trust that He'll do it. Now, the key is what we sometimes do is we'll say, I don't know how He's going to do that, so I'm not going to pray. And I think we need to realize we do what we are commanded to do, and we trust that God will do what He promises to do. Secondly, we need to also look to brethren for help. Over in James chapter 5, verse 16, we have a passage that far too often I think we only apply to what we will offer here in a few moments when we offer the invitation and we give the opportunity for one to come forward and perhaps confess trespasses or to pray for one another. The context doesn't necessarily place this in a context of what's done in the formal assembly of the church, but it simply talks about confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. If you're discouraged, if I'm discouraged, we need to talk to each other about it. We need to let people know, here's what I'm feeling. Could you pray for me? Could you help me as I'm facing that? Far too often what happens is a brother or sister in Christ is discouraged in their faith. They don't tell another soul about it. And the first time any of their brethren learn about it is when they are back in the world and they have abandoned their faith altogether. We need to lean upon our brethren. But we also need to feed upon God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, as we talked about in our class this morning, the Word of God is powerful, it is living, it is active, it is sharper than a double-edged sword, piercing even to the division of joints and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We need to recognize that if I am discouraged, it's because I'm not feeding enough upon the revelation of my God that can help shape my spirit, that can help shape my attitude. But finally, if you and I are discouraged, we absolutely must put things in perspective. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12, and this will be our last passage we'll look at this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, and I want us to notice what the wording here says. After this great chapter of faith in chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 of Hebrews 12 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." In our first lesson this morning, we talked about how in issues of forgiveness, when I am tempted not to forgive someone else, I need to consider Jesus and how He forgave me because of my sin. In the same way, when I am tempted to become discouraged because of the hardship that I face, the abuse that I face, the difficulties that I face, I need to consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. And when I do that, notice here the challenge is, do that so you won't become discouraged in your souls. If I find myself just overwhelmed with discouragement, I'll tell you what, I'm not thinking very much about what my Lord went through for me. And if I will think more about that, what will happen is those things that seem like a mountain that's leading to my lack of confidence and courage, my discouragement in my faith, are going to begin to diminish. Now, I'm not saying that they'll ever go away. And I'm not saying that the things that are in your life that may cause you to feel discouragement are illegitimate. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that when we put them in perspective, in comparison with what our Lord went through, it will absolutely change the effect that they have upon our lives. Well, that's our lesson for today. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 6, I think offer us a great encouragement that can help us to, lest we become discouraged or if we ever face that, can just be a kind of shot in the arm to help us always remember. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? If you're here this morning, and maybe discouragement has been something that has affected your life, maybe it's such that it's led you to go back into the world of sin. It's led you to not be as faithful to the Lord as you ought to. Remember one of the things we talked about, what you can do, what you ought to do when that is a part of your life is to reach out to your brethren. Now, as I mentioned, that may be something in which you need to come forward and you need to let people know. Or maybe it's something just privately. You need to talk to some of the brethren here and we'll do what we can to encourage you. It may be that you stand outside of Christ this morning. And I'll tell you what, if you are discouraged because you look at your life and you think, you know, I'm not what I ought to be, I hope that you don't have confidence in your condition outside of Christ. Because if you are outside of Christ, you have every reason to be discouraged. If you stand outside of Christ, you have every reason to be fearful. Because you've not laid hold of that one that loves you. You have not laid hold of the source of forgiveness of sins. Would you not change that condition this morning? Set aside that discouragement by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent of sin that separates you from God. And be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. Won't you come while we stand and sing?